as we're going through the Gospel of John, three verses, I'm not going fast. Lord, I just pray, I just thank you so much for the worship. I thank you that you make your presence so real to us that it feels like we're in heaven. I pray that you would intensify it. Keep it coming. Manifest your presence. May that be the key of this service. The key of this verse is your presence, Lord. Just ask to bring your presence to us more and more through each person. Breakthrough, Lord. May we really desperately depend on you, Spirit of God. Not ourselves. Only you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, A.W. Tozer, he said this, "But who shall define the limitless grace of God? It's much more. Plunges our thoughts into infinitude and confounds them there. All thanks be to God for grace abounding. We who feel ourselves alienated from the fellowship of God can now raise our discouraged heads and look up. Through the virtues of Christ's atoning death, the cause of our banishment has been removed. We may return as the prodigal returned and be welcomed. As we approach the garden, our home before the fall, the flaming sword is withdrawn. The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son or a daughter of grace approaching. Return, O wanderer, now return, and seek your Father's face. Those new desires which in you burn were kindled by his grace. Return, O wanderer, now return, and wipe the falling tear. Your Father calls, no longer mourn, 'tis love invites you near." Tell you, God is called the God of all grace, and he has poured out on us abundantly his grace in Jesus. And that's why I figured this would be the best thing way I could look at this. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And I just want to, I know this guy is one of my favorite authors, so don't get discouraged. I just want to read one more thing from Tozer. This is what he says, and this is the book. If you want to get this book, it's called Knowledge of the Holy. I'm trying to meditate on the being of God. John, also in the gospel that bears his name, identifies Christ as the medium through which grace reaches mankind. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But right here, follow this, please. This is my whole message. But right here, it is easy to miss the path and go far astray from the truth. Some have done this. This have compelled this verse to stand by itself, unrelated to other scriptures, bearing on the doctrine of grace. And I've made it teach that Moses knew only law and Christ knows only grace. So the Old Testament made to be a book of law and the New Testament a book of grace. The truth is quite otherwise. The law was given to men through Moses, but it did not originate with Moses. It had existed in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. On Mount Sinai, it became the legal code for the nation of Israel. But the moral principles it embodies are eternal. There never was a time when the law did not represent the will of God for mankind, nor a time when the volition of it did not bring its own penalty, though God was patient and sometimes winked at wrongdoing because of the ignorance of the people. Paul's close-knit arguments in the third and the fifth chapters of his epistle to the Romans made this very clear. The spring of Christian morality is the love of Christ, not the law of Moses. Nevertheless, there has been no abolishment of the principles of morality contained in the law. No privileged class exists exempt from that righteousness which the law enjoins. The Old Testament is indeed a book of law, but not of law only. Before the great flood, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And after the law was given, God said to Moses, "Thou hast found grace in my sight." And how could it be otherwise? God will always be himself, and grace is an attribute of his holy being. What I'm trying to say is that there are people who say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. That is not true. That is a twisted doctrine. And the Apostle Paul says sound doctrine, correct? Sound doctrine. So here we go. King David, who blew it, murder, lying, and adultery, loved the law. And even when he did this, and it says this about King David, Psalm 119, 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Isaiah the prophet, 42. Isaiah 42, 21. "It pleased the Lord." No, I don't want to say it's my favorite verse, but do I ever love this verse? "It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. Even the Apostle Paul knew this in Romans 7, 12. "So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good." See, the law is from the fullness of God's grace, and we have all received one blessing after another. Now, here's where it gets heavy, which I didn't know this. The word "after," when it says "received one blessing after," see, "all received one blessing after another," in the original, which I didn't know, sometimes when you go back into the Greek, it really gives you a good handle of why the writer wrote it exegetical like this. But in the English, in our English language, it really confuses things. Because I've never really understood this, to be honest with you, until that one word came like, boom, a light, with "after." You know what that word in the original? Replaced. And the law could not save us. It needed to be replaced with someone greater. That makes sense to me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing replaced after another. So the blessing, I think what the writer is saying is this: the law is a blessing. The law is a blessing. But then it had to be replaced by a greater blessing, one blessing after another. Are you following me, everybody? So this is the best way I can explain it, what I'm trying to explain here. Romans 7, 1 to 4. This is Paul's thing on the law. So he doesn't ignore the law. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. This is really wrong teaching when he says, it's all grace. They're all full of something, but not grace, man. It's not all grace. When I finish this message, I'm trying to do sound doctrine as a pastor. It's very, very important in the days we live in right now that we anchor ourselves into the scripture exegetical, where it makes sense. So here is what I really believe by replaced. "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, She is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now, listen to Watchman Nee. Some guys say it much better than, that's why we have teachers in the body of Christ. Listen to this. The law, he's explaining this, the law is going to continue for all eternity. Remember that. You and I have to find a way, as a Christian, as I'm going to explain it after we finish, that the law does not disappear from our lives after we become Christians. And we want it to think that it does. It does not. And I'm going to show you, but I'll finish this. The law is going to continue for all eternity. If the law will never pass away, then how can I ever be united to Christ? How can I marry a second husband if my first husband resolutely refuses to die? There is one way out. If he will not die, I can die. And if I die, the marriage relationship is dissolved. And that is exactly God's way of deliverance from the law. The most important point to note in this section of Romans 7, here it is, listen to this, is the transition from verse 3 to verse 4. Verses 1 to 3 show that the husband should die. But in verse 4, we see that, in fact, it is the woman who dies. You getting it? The law does not pass away, but I pass away. And by death, I'm freed from the law. Let us realize clearly that the law can never pass away. God's righteous demands remain forever. And if I live, I must meet those demands. If I die, the law has lost its claim upon me. It cannot follow me beyond the grave. It's replaced. Wonderful. Only God could bring this up. And Paul didn't write that. Well, Paul wrote it, but God showed Paul how to do that. And he used a beautiful example of marriage to replace it into Jesus being our husband, the bride. When we die with Christ, died with Christ, Christ died for us. But when we die with Christ, we are freed from the demands of the law. You are no longer under the law. That's what the Apostle Paul, you're under grace. That's what that Romans means. And when you're under grace, the law has no demands on your life that you have to die. You broke his law. Because God is not fooling around. When you break his law, he's holy. You have to die. It has to come out. The law has been replaced by Christ. Do you see it? It has been replaced by Christ. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law and grace and truth complement each other so we can be saved. This is where it gets heavy, truthfully. I've really struggled with this so much, but now I get it. I've studied Romans 5 times, thoroughly. Now I get it. It's so deep, it's unbelievable. It's God's law. It's his law. And the law and grace and truth is not against each other, it complements each other. And so even in our Christian life, if we really honor the law of God, we will honor the grace of God. But if we don't honor the law of God, you will not be able to honor the grace of God. I'll bring it out in my sermon. This is what I really believe. Now, to let you understand why I say it compliments anybody who knows me and has hung around with me and their pastor for many years, you've heard me say this to you. So you already know it, so please don't be bored, okay? But it deserves where I'm putting it, explaining what I'm trying to preach right now. That's why I'm doing it. This is where Christ explains this perfectly about the law and grace. This is so misconstrued. Oh, it's so awful the way people say the new wine and the old wine. It's just so wrong exegetically. But exegetically is what I'm trying to put into the scriptures right now. This is Jesus explaining, complementing the law and grace right here. But first, let me read it to you. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they'll fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from their garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Okay, the way Christ always deals with people is when people throw questions at him, he'll do two things. He'll throw a question back, or he'll answer it. But that he'll answer it on one, on a surface level and on a deep level. That's how Jesus works. He answers it on a surface level, and then he answers it on a theological level. And the first is Jesus, when he's answering this question, John's disciples came and asked him, how is it we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? The surface level is this. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn? And mourning in the Old Testament was fasting. They would mourn and they would fast. So he said, how can they mourn? While he is with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. So what Jesus is saying is, new covenant fasting is not, I'm fasting to get power. I'm fasting to get, you're fasting for the presence of Christ. That's new covenant fasting. That's surface answer. That's why you fast. I'm gone, you fast for my presence now. The theological now is where mind fits in. He goes, no one sews a patch of unshrunk. That's new covenant, unshrunk cloth. On an old garment, old covenant. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Why is he bringing this out? Because the question is where Pharisees and John's disciples were in the old covenant. His disciples were moving into the new covenant. So he brings out the old covenant and the new covenant. And he says, you don't put it together. Why? From the why? For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the what? The tear worse. That means you destroy both covenants. You destroy them. So then he drives his point home and he says, neither do men pour what? New wine. That's new covenant. Into old wineskins. Old covenant. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. He doesn't say the old covenant is or the law is gone. No, he doesn't say it. He says it's preserved. And so Paul, after he gets it, he's saying the law and grace complements each other. You don't mix them, but you use them together to save a person. And this is what Paul says. Galatians 3:24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? So the minute that, and this is where I think a lot of old-fashioned preachers are right on. Dismiss all this stuff, invite Jesus into your heart, dismiss it all, and start preaching the law. Start preaching the law. Start letting it fly. And let the conviction of the Holy Spirit come with power. The law has been taken out of the church, and now it's only grace. Then there's no conviction, and if there's no conviction, there's no real conversion. And if there's no real conversion, you've got a bunch of people in the church doing what they want, but they're not really converted. So you need both. And this has to come back into the church, the sword of the Lord. The law has to come back, but it's got to be done the right way. When you preach the law, then immediately what does the law do? It convicts them and it says, there's a Savior. Go to Jesus Christ. He'll take away your sins. It comes together. Has to come back to this so that people get really converted. In the years that I've been a pastor, I've watched half conversions. I don't understand it. Wait till I get to heaven. I'll have to talk to the Lord. And I know what he's going to say to me. My word is what convicts people, not people's little talks. It's my word. And it has to come back. And now, you know what I'm praying lately? Truthfully, before God. I don't even know why, but I know the Spirit of God's doing it. Lord, break the chain of approval of people. Break the chain before I leave my ministry. Break it. So that I can come back the way I was when I first got saved. And I start preaching the way God wants it preached. That people need to be convicted. And when you're convicted of the law, then you really get healed by the grace of God. Anybody with me? It has to come back. The whole church, so that we become a force to be reckoned with to this society. That people really understand that we are holy by the law, through the grace of God, and God makes us holy. So after we're saved, okay, let's say we do, person gets saved. I got saved. You guys got saved. Most of you are saved. So after we're saved from our sins, what place does the law have in our lives? It's a good question, eh? You chuck it out? What place does it have? Truthfully, for me too. I've wrestled with it, with this sermon. I was wrestling, man. I've heard many people say, the law, nah, you don't need it anymore. We all have the grace of Jesus. You're saved. Is that true? Is it really true? I had to wrestle with this. I don't want to go crazy and nuts. I want to be, what do you want, Lord? What do you want to say? What is your heart on this, Lord? This is what I had to take it from the Bible. Oh, I guess maybe I don't have it up there. Wait, maybe do I? No, I don't. Okay, sorry. Let me just read it for you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, I try and do it biblically, this sermon, because this is doctrine, sound doctrine. I'm just trying. This is what happens after you're saved, okay? For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order, look at this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I wasn't going to do this. I thought I'm going to waste, you know, go too long. No, I think I have to do this. This, you have to look at this. This, he explains it perfectly. I have to talk about this. I have to make sure that Christ, his heart's on it, not mine. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. What? The key word is what? Fulfill them. So he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen, will by any means disappear from the law until what? Everything is accomplished. Now here is where it's for the Christian. Here's for the Christian. Never saw it before. And the reason why I'm saying it's for the Christian is because he says, when I finish reading it, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the... They're in the kingdom of heaven. So a child of God is in the kingdom of heaven. Am I correct? So he's saying people who teach, you don't need the law. You got the grace of God. You don't need it. Go do what you want. It's very wrong. That's according to Christ's heart. Am I right? If I'm teaching, now you don't need it. Don't worry about the law. You got the grace of God. Christ says, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called what? Great. So when you preach, I'm not saying that we go and preach, we don't preach the law. I'm talking about preaching the law with Jesus alongside of it. So that it's real conversion. It's an amazing statement he says here, that the law is not pushed away. It's actually when it lives inside of you. Here, this is the key. This is the key. I believe with all my heart. The focus is not obeying the law. The focus is the Holy Spirit, that you yield and you obey the Holy Spirit, and he does it through you. That's the key. That's where everything gets all screwed up. We don't remove the law. What we do is we're filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, huh? And I'm going to back myself up, okay? Can I back myself up? Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. This is the new covenant. Remember, two covenants. This is the new one. This covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And this is so unbelievable. When we get saved, when we get born again, the law, instead of it going on tablets of stone, that's why he says, until everything is accomplished, he takes it off of tablets of stone and he writes it on our hearts through the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit comes in. So the minute that you yield and obey to the Spirit automatically has written it on your heart, and he does it. It's that easy. It works like that. That's the only way it can work. It can't work any other way. The funny thing is, just check this one out. The more pleasing you become to God is the more you not do, but the more you meditate on the law, on the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit's already in you, and the more you meditate on the Word or you sing and it comes into your being, what happens is the Holy Spirit has something to draw from. He's written it on your heart, but then when you start really meditating, really drawing into the Word, then the Holy Spirit has that power. You start feeding him, and then he's starting to use the sword. That's the way it works. I've seen it. Memorize the Bible, all of a sudden I'll be praying, or words will come to me, and it would be the Spirit of God. But sometimes, if there's no words and you're just reading books and all that, you can talk all you want. You will do nothing for people. You'll discourage them. It has to come from the Spirit of God, the Word. And when it comes like that, it's like with power. That's the new covenant. That is the new covenant. It's written on our hearts. And you know the amazing thing, the way I end? In verse 18. Look at this. In the new covenant, what does it say? You don't have to teach anybody to know me. They'll all know me because of the Holy Spirit. I write it on their hearts, right? Look at what Jesus says. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, what? Has made him known. That's the gospel. That's the result of the gospel. As soon as you come in, God starts to make himself known. As soon as you start to get into this book, and start to meditate. I bug people, man. When I'm not kidding you. I bother people. Memorize the Bible. Meditate on it. She told me, meditate. I remember, Bob did. Meditate. Remember we were talking about meditation? It's true. It came to me just in the sermon. Meditation. This is hard work. Because this is the entrance into knowing God. This is the only way, by the Scriptures. The law, and the law is the Word of God. It's all there, man. Psalms is in the law. The prophets are the law. Moses is the law. I'd say the Apostle Paul, he would be part of the law. I think it's the whole thing is the law. If anybody knows me, most men that know me know how close the Bible is to me. It saved my brain, man. And I don't say this lightly. I know how much power it has. I know how much power it has. No one can get into your brain. Only the Lord. And when he healed it, I knew this is not an ordinary book. May God help us. Give us a hunger for your word, Lord. That was my only challenge. I want you to start to pray. I want you all to start to pray for us as a church. Not for books. And there are some good books out there. But the word. Memorize it. Memorize it. Because I'm telling you, not only will we, when we pray, that's a weapon in itself, but when we have the word and we memorize the word together, I'm telling you, it'll just come together like a wham. God will be glorified. This is hard work too. The devil will stop you from memorizing the Bible. Why? Because then you get to know Jesus. That's my message. I want us all to really think about this message. I didn't want to say anything. I just wanted to teach what I believe about this law. I really believe that it's sometimes it dishonors God, some of the doctrine.